So we're talking about Pentecost. It's Pentecost Sunday. Pentecost just means 50th. So it's the 50 days after Passover, after Easter, if you like. And it's a Jewish festival called Shavuot. It's the Feast of Weeks. It's a celebration of the wheat harvest. That's what it is. The Jews also, they throw in a few extra bits as well that they kind of like to celebrate at the same time. So they make out perhaps this was the day of King David's birth and maybe the day of his death and things like that. And they also throw in this thing of celebrating the day when the law was given to Moses. It's all sort of thrown in there as well. And it's as if God's saying on this day that on this day in history, I gave you the law. On this day of Pentecost, I'm giving you the Holy Spirit, I'm giving you grace, I'm giving you something new. It's also the day when you bring the first fruits of the wheat harvest. That's what the harvest festival bit means. And it's as if God's saying, you know, with this remnant, with these first fruits, with this 120 who are the first fruits of the baptism in the Holy Spirit, I'm going to reap a mighty harvest. They're the first fruits. They're the proof I'm going to do something in that generation and in generations to come. And we can look back at those first fruits and see what God did through them, and we can say, yeah, we want a harvest like they saw. We want to see a harvest in our time, in our generation. We want to see our nation transformed. And so that's my interpretation, at least, of what the day of Pentecost is all about. What I want you to do now is just imagine, let's go back to the time between last week David was talking about the ascension, wasn't he? And this week we're talking about Pentecost. And we've got this group of days between the two. And I want you to imagine what it was like for those disciples, that 120, as they're going through that period between the ascension and the day of Pentecost. And I don't think it's necessarily going to have been an easy time. You know, it's tough when you're waiting, isn't it? Don't you find it tough waiting for things? There are at least two couples in the church who are expecting babies in the autumn. There may be more. There may be more to come yet. Who knows? But there are at least two that are waiting for babies in the autumn. Do you know, at this stage, it's okay, isn't it? It's early days. They can cope with the wait. But when you get to 8.5 months, when you get very close to 9 months, isn't it absolutely dreadful? You know, I can remember driving up and down bumpy roads to try and kick something off. Have you ever done that? You know, it's best on a motorbike, but we were doing it in a car. You know, driving up and down, trying, or eating curry, or something like anything you can think of to make it happen, because it feels like it's never, ever, ever, ever going to happen. And waiting is tough, and it's tough when you're 9 months pregnant, isn't it? I know that from a husband's perspective, not as a wife's, but you understand, yeah? You understand that. But it's tough waiting, isn't it? And here's the disciples. They're going through a tough time because they're waiting for something to happen. So what sort of things are going through their head? Well, first of all, they're going through a mourning process here. You know, yes, you know, Jesus has died. So they've already had one lot of mourning from the fact that he died and all the emotions they went through at that time when he was hung on the cross. But then he rose again from the dead. And imagine how that messes you up, because 1 minute you're mourning and then he's alive again. And he's around for this period of time, best part of 50 days. He's around. And he's doing things, and he's meeting with loads of people, and he's doing all sorts of things. But it's not like it was before. He's not going around and teaching all the people. He's not going around healing the sick. He's not going around raising the dead. It's a different kind of period of time. And they're probably mourning the time they had before, when he was alive before his death. You know, they're missing something. And they go through that period of time, and then Jesus ascends and goes back to heaven. And they've had him back once, and now he's gone again. And, you know, when you lose somebody, however you do it, you know, whether they've just emigrated to the other side of the world, you feel something inside, don't you? So they're going through a kind of mourning process, I believe. They're confused, because isn't that confusing enough? But on top of that, you know, some of them thought that he was going to start a bit of a revolution and start kingdom on earth and do it right now and do this and do that and do the others. Some of them had dreams shattered. Some of them had all sorts of beliefs that they had that have just melted away. And it's like, what on earth's going on? We're confused. We've not had a chance to process this, to work out what's really going on here. And so they're going through this period of confusion, I think. And I reckon they're still bruised inside. You know, Peter, he denied Christ. And although Christ's forgiven him, I think he's still got a few, you know, aren't we the last to forgive ourselves? You know, don't we still bruise ourselves months after something else has been forgotten by somebody else or forgiven by somebody else, we just keep bringing it back up, don't we? And it stays there. And it takes a lot for us to not be bruised by some of these things. And who was there when Christ was crucified? It's the women and it's John, isn't it? And where were the others? Where were they? So imagine, at least Peter had actually gone and done something, actually. He'd followed Jesus so far down the road. The rest of them had just scattered and moved around. Where were they? And they're probably feeling guilty and they're probably feeling a little bit bruised about some of the events that took place around Jesus' death and that period. They're all still a little bit, yeah? A little bit like that. And there's just this remnant remaining, isn't there, of all the people that Jesus impacted, the thousands of people that were impacted by Christ, those who were fed at the feeding of the 5,000, those who were preached to on the Sermon on the Mount, thousands and thousands of people. Where are they? And when Jesus, David mentioned this last week, when Jesus rose again from the dead, he appeared to 500 people at one time. So however many in total he appeared to, it's not recorded, but at least 500 people. 500 people knew the truth of his resurrection. But there's only 120 people at the prayer meeting, as David said last week. 120 people there in the upper room praying and waiting for the Holy Spirit. What's happened to them? They're a remnant. They're a small portion of all of lives that Jesus impacted. And I reckon they'd become a bit inward looking, don't you? I would. In that situation, I'd be thinking, when are the Romans going to kick the door in? When are the secret police going to come and drag us off and do something with us? They're together in one place. But I think some of that is for security, as much as being told to wait there in one place. Yeah, I think they're probably keeping a bit of a low profile. They're not out there where the people are. They're not at this point in time out there preaching the good news. So I think they've become a bit inward looking. I don't think they're actually given any thought to doctrine at this point either. I'm sure that they hadn't sat down and said, what are the 15 things that we believe and that need to go up on our website? They hadn't done that yet. They hadn't come up with their statement of faith. They hadn't come up with those things. That was something that was going to come out as they went through and as they replayed all the things that Jesus had said and done and thought about. Actually, what was he really saying? What was he really doing? So there's a lot of negative things, I think, that were going on in that upper room at that point in time. But, you know, there were some real big positives as well. There were some good things that were happening. They were together in unity. Isn't it great to be together in unity? There were men and women together. Men and women had been brought together to pray and to wait for the Holy Spirit. Do you know, by rights, I reckon only the women should have been there based on who was there at the crucifixion, and maybe we'd let John go in as well, you know, because, you know, where were they? Where were they all? But in God's grace, men and women gathered together to wait for the Holy Spirit. I think they'd be telling stories too. You know, whenever you get together with your mates, what do? Particularly if you haven't met them for a while, you tell the stories, don't you? We met for I met with some of the guys from work the other day for a curry. Andy Granger wasn't there. One of the other guys from work wasn't there. What do you do when somebody's not there and you're having a chat with each other? You tell the stories, usually about the people who are not there, you know, and one or two about each other, you know. But you sort of always tell the stories about the people who are not there. So they're telling the stories of Jesus as they meet together. They're reminding each other of what Jesus did. And you know, and what he said, and that he's told them to wait, and all those things, that they're going to go out and preach the gospel. They're telling each other the stories. They're building each other up with the stories. And we need to tell some stories, don't we, of what God's done for us. You know, we did it a few weeks back, didn't we? We had a number of stories of amazing things that God has been doing. They were praying. Sure, they were praying something like, we can't do this on your own. Send your Holy Spirit, Lord. We can't do this on our own. We can't be what we need to be. We can't do it without you, Lord. Send your Holy Spirit. And they were waiting. They were expectant of something new. They were expectant of God to do something. And they were getting ready for evangelism. They may not have been in a place where they could go out and evangelize at that point. But it's interesting, the reason why they cast lots for someone to replace Judas was because they knew they needed somebody else who'd been with them, who'd been through everything they'd been through, who could also witness of Christ's resurrection, witness of the things that had gone on. So they were thinking about evangelism. What you need to get from thinking about evangelism to actually getting out and doing it is a good dose of the Holy Spirit, and that's what they got very much around the, you know, just down the road, just few days later. But I think there's some of the things that were going on in that upper room. And then suddenly, something happens. Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven, filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Suddenly, things are different. I don't know what you're waiting for this morning, but you know, God can break in with a suddenly. God can break in all of a sudden and turn your life around. You know, I don't know, 18 months ago, something like that, I was in a situation where I felt like my back was against the wall. It felt like, well, actually, I wrote down what I felt like. I felt like the children of Israel, when they've got the Red Sea in front of them, they've got the Egyptians behind them, and they can't go forward and they can't go backwards. And I felt like that, and I felt like they were pressing towards me, and I was going to get squashed in between. That's what I was going through. And suddenly, God brought me out of that situation, brought me through a whole process. You know, I can describe, you know, I've got a journal effectively of all the different things I went through and all the different things that God was saying through that period. And it felt like a process of moving on suddenly from that point to the point where I was out and free and able to move on. And I don't want to go into lots of detail on that today, but God does break in suddenly and do things. And when you're waiting for God, God can break in and God can do something. So there's these two great manifestations that we see happening as the Spirit comes. First of all, we see the wind. Now, here's the thing. Wind normally blows horizontally, yeah? It normally blows that way. And especially if you're a cyclist. Anybody here a cyclist? Yeah? What I find, I haven't cycled for a long time, but the reason I don't cycle is if I get on a bicycle, even if there's no wind, as soon as I start cycling, I am cycling into a hurricane wind straight on my nose. So I can cycle a mile up the road, I can turn around and cycle the other way, and the hurricane wind has turned around and is now blowing straight in my face again. Did anybody else experience that? I don't know what it is. Something about wind, it blows horizontally straight in your face. But here's a wind that blows from above. It's a wind from heaven. The Greek word here is, I understand that, I don't know anything about Greek, but I sort of looked it up, you know, like you do. And the Greek word here is panoe. It means a breeze, a breath, or a wind. And it comes from the same word as the word spirit later on, which comes from the same word, that's pneuma, but they come from the same root word. So they both come from a word meaning to respire, to breathe. And so it's as if there's this sound of a mighty inrush of the breath of God into the place. Mighty inrush of the breath of God into the place. Don't we need that? Don't we need that in our lives? Yeah? And when the wind blows, there's life. When God breathes his breath, there's life. You know, when God created man in Genesis, he breathed life into him. What did he do? He took dust, he took clay, if you like, he moulded it, he made it, and he created man. But up until the point that he breathed into him, what he created was Morph, or Gromit, or something like that. But when he breathed life, when he breathed his breath into the nostrils of man, man became a living soul. Man became man, because God had breathed life into it. Before that, so if you want to get from Morph to man, let God breathe in you. In Ezekiel, we see the valley of dry bones, don't we? And what happens there? We start off with bones, and Ezekiel prophesies, and they come together, and they make skeletons, and then the flesh starts to come on them. And what we end up with is a bunch of bodies. And if it had stopped there, all that would happen would be there'd be a bunch of bodies that had gone and decomposed, become skeletons again, and then got scattered and become bones again. But when the breath of God, when Ezekiel prophesies to the wind, when God says to him, "Can these bones live?" And Ezekiel prophesies, the breath of God, the wind of God comes, blows into those dead bodies and brings life. And whether we're struggling in our ministry, whether we're struggling as individuals, whether we're struggling as churches, whatever it is that we're not feeling the full life of God in our situation, God can breathe life into it again. God can breathe life into our situations and circumstances. Wind's also a symbol of God's power. God used it to part the Red Sea. It's invisible, but its effects are visible. Just like the Spirit, he's invisible, but we can see his effects and we can see what he's doing. His effects are visible. And the wind is also used to separate wheat from chaff. You know, you'd get the grain, you'd throw it up in the air, and the wind would blow the chaff out of the way, and the grain would fall to the ground, and you could separate the wheat from the chaff. And when the Holy Spirit comes, when the presence of God comes, when he fills a place, there's some chaff that gets blown out of the way sometimes, yeah? We start to see the real wheat instead of the chaff. The next symbol is a symbol of fire, and fire, it's a symbol of God's presence. You know, remember the burning bush? Nothing unusual about a burning bush in the desert, but there's a lot unusual about a burning bush in the desert that doesn't burn up, that doesn't suddenly wisp up and die. And that symbol of God's presence, where then God can speak to Moses out of the burning bush. It's a symbol of God's passion. It's a symbol of God's purity, you know, refining fire. If you want to purify gold or you want to purify any metal, what do? You heat it up, and you heat it up, you put a fire under it, you get it really hot, and then the impurities come to the surface, you can scoop them off, and you're left with that pure metal, that pure gold, whatever it is. You can purify with fire, and it's a symbol of God's purity. In the same way that the wind blows away the chaff, the fire burns away the dross. And fire's associated with sacrifice as well. And living sacrifices. You know, remember Elijah on Mount Carmel and the fire that comes down from heaven and burns up the sacrifice? Romans 12, verses 1 to 2 says, "Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, perfect, pleasing and perfect will." And God used the fire to commission Elijah too, didn't he? Isaiah, he took the coal, or the angel took the coal off the altar, touched his lips with it. It's funny, isn't it? The angel uses tongs to take the coal off the altar, but then he puts it on your lips. Whatever that's about, I don't know. But anyway, so God uses fire in many different ways. It's a symbol of the Holy Spirit. Now we see the church transformed, and what we see now is that the church is different from how it was before the Holy Spirit came, and we see it different from how it was when they were with Jesus. There's a new dimension. There's something different happened to the church when the Holy Spirit comes. All of them are filled with the Holy Spirit, not just the apostles, not just those women who've been there at the crucifixion where Jesus died, but all those who'd gathered, men, women, young, old. Yeah, just like Peter said on the day of Pentecost, these people are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. I'm hoping I'm still in the visions category, but there we go. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. It's for all of us. The qualification is quite simply that we've accepted Jesus Christ as our Saviour, that we love and serve God, that he's living within us. Then, you know, if we love God, then he can pour out his Holy Spirit upon us. All of them speak in tongues, not just gibberish, but recognisable languages. Languages that you see later on in the chapter. People are going, why are they talking to us in our languages? What's going on there? All speak in tongues. One of the key things is they start to go where the people are. There's a transformation in their positioning. They're no longer contained. They're no longer 120 in a room. But actually they're out there where the people are. They've spilled out into the community. They're no longer waiting, they're no longer hiding, but they're out there. They've become missional in their attitude. We were at the Wren Collective concert on Friday night, and brilliant actually, yeah, very good, yeah. But they've entitled their tour and one of their recent albums is As Family We Go. And the reason they did that was because the church is good at being family, and they're good at being family, but actually we need to go out there and we need to reach out there and we need to get out into the towns and cities and we need to take Jesus with us out into the very, into the places. And that was the ethos between their album and the songs they wrote and the tour that they've come up with. And as a church, we've got a few activities that take us out into the community. We've got the Christmas and Easter things we've been doing with the kids in Freshney Place. As we were hearing earlier, we were church in the park. That's because I've got camp written down next after that. We were church in the park next week, where we can go out and we can go into the park and we can take church out into the community, and we can go and start to talk to people, and we can go and take the songs and the worship out there and just be church where the people are. And another thing that's happening next week as well, we've got a busy week next week, some of us, we're taking church, well, not exactly church, we're taking the ethos of camp we've been asked to take out into one of the schools. That feeling that's in camp, can you bring it and can you do something similar in our school? What an opportunity that is, eh? So we're doing that as well next week. That's a challenge in many ways, just partly because it's during the day and, you know, who's available, you know, all those things anyway. So the church go where the people are. We need to get out and go to where the people are, whether that's your neighbours, whether that's the people at work, whether it's beyond that. We need to go and actually spend time with people and tell them about Jesus. The church are bold. In the whole of Acts, we see this great boldness that come on them, that even if they throw us in jail, even if we die, whatever happens, we're going to proclaim Jesus. And they're devoted. They're devoted to a whole bunch of things. They're devoted to things like meeting together. Back in 1994, there was a move of God that began in Toronto and quickly broke out in many places around the world. And there were subsequently a number of other such things that happened on. There was a whole load of things that happened where the Holy Spirit just was doing amazing things. And people would be massively impacted by the Holy Spirit, and they'd often fall over, they'd laugh, they'd cry, all sorts would happen. And as it happened over there, it was happening in other churches, it was happening over here, in Grimsby and other places, and we used to meet as a bunch of churches sometimes. We would come together and have meetings where we would just wait on God, and we would just, you know, see what God was going to do. And so, the question is, what was the fruit of all that? Well, there was a number of things that were fruit from that period, and one of them was a real sense of God's presence. And I think from that time, I've been much more aware of the presence of God when I walked into a place. You know, a greater sense of God's presence, a desire to be holier. It was a lot harder to sin when you were going to meetings where the Holy Spirit was impacting you and knocking on your floor than it is when you're not in that kind of place. Yeah, really hard to sin if you wanted to. Not that I'm saying you wanted to, but you know what I mean. But more than anything, there was a real desire to be at every meeting. In fact, there was a fear that if you missed a meeting, you'd miss something really important. And actually, it was such a thing that we were buying our house at the time, or we were looking at our house at the time, I think, shortly after that period. And we were worried that if we committed to buy that house and do all that work, that we were going to miss out, that if God broke through even more in revival, we were not going to be able to be part of that because we were too busy sorting out the house that we just bought. And it was a genuine conversation that we had. Do we really do this? Because, you know, if revival breaks out in a big way, we could have meetings every night. You know, what are you going to do then? Yeah. So, yeah. But one of the things is, when God breaks out, you meet together. And that's what the church did. They were meeting together. They were breaking bread together. They were sharing. They were socializing. They were breaking bread. The sacrament of breaking bread. You know, the sharing of Christ's body as well. They were starting to teach some sound doctrine. They were starting to think about what they believed and starting to teach some of those things. And the apostles' doctrine was something that they were getting into, and they were sharing. And they were praying. Before, they were praying for the Holy Spirit to come, and now they're praying after he's come, that, you know, in a new way. They're praying more and more and more. Here's the bottom line. If you want to see your family, your neighbours, your friends who are not Christians, if you want to see them in God's kingdom, you're going to have to pray. You have to get down and really pray. If you grieve for the mess we're in as a nation, then we all know we're in a mess as a nation. We all know the things that are grieving us, that are going on, different areas, the erosion of some of the, you know, the values over the past few years, some of the things, some of the erosion of the services that have gone over the past few years. All those things that grieve us, and you only have to look through Facebook and see the things that are grieving people about the nation. If you're grieving over those things, you need to get on your knees and need to start praying more. If you want to see God move miraculously in our town or in this nation, if you want to see more miracles, if you want to see more healings, if you want to see God break through and break out, if you want to see revival, every revival has started with people who are on their knees and they were praying. We need to get back to praying. Bottom line is we need to get hungry for prayer. People also became generous. They sold their possessions and shared them around. They used them to help people in need. They held what they had lightly. They were generous. And some of the best blessings I've had have come out of God saying to you, do this, give this, do that. You know, whether it's money, whether it's time, whether it's opening up your house, whether it's writing letters, whatever that generosity is, you know, God blesses people and God blesses us through it. And, you know, generosity. The kids have been doing this acts of kindness thing, haven't they, with money to be able to go out and do random acts of kindness. And I'm sure in the next few weeks we're going to hear some of the stories of what they've been doing. But isn't it exciting when you can go out and be kind to others, when you can do random acts of kindness like that? And there were signs and wonders. Now the church were empowered, and they started to see a release of healings. It's like the days when Jesus was alive. They're going out, they're preaching, they're teaching, they're healing the sick, they're seeing miracles. All sorts of stuff is happening because the Holy Spirit has got hold of them. And they're growing. A small group of 120 on the day of Pentecost had 3,000 added to them by the end of the day. And by Acts chapter 4, there were about 5,000 men. They've forgotten, they've got past counting the women and the kids by that point. It's just the men they're counting by that point. 5,000 men. And then persecution comes, and the church is spread all around. And now they're going out, and they're preaching the good news wherever they go. And it's not just of national impact. It's now having international impact. It's now going out into the nations and reaching the lost. Really quickly, I just want to link this to some stuff in Isaiah 62, 61, isn't it, I think. Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord's anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. You know, in the same way that those disciples were bruised and they were grieving and they were hiding and they were inward-looking people, a bit like some of these things that are described in this chapter or in these verses, God transforms them from what they were into nation changers. And God wants to transform us from whatever we are today into nation changers. When the Holy Spirit comes on us, he transforms us so these verses can be true to us. We can know what it is to have those verses applied to us. But equally, when the Holy Spirit comes on us, we can then start to apply those verses to us. We can take out the good news, and we can see the poor and the prisoners set free, and all those things happen because God's working through us. So we can see it in our lives, but we can also take it out and see it in the lives of others. You know, it's good news for the poor. It's where binding up the brokenhearted. It's freedom for the captives. It's release from darkness. It's proclaiming the year of the Lord's favour. I really believe that God's calling us into a season of transformation. And during that season and through that season, we'll see God's favour upon the church in an unprecedented measure. We're going to see good things happening as God transforms his church and as God works on us and makes us into a transformational people. I don't want to go in. I haven't got time to go through all these things, but we talk about comforting and people who mourn. But what I want to say is the grieving people are the basis for a transformational people. Just as the church, before the day of the Pentecost, they're grieving over things and they're hurting over things. We can be grieving and hurting over some of the things in our nation and our lives. We can be grieving over the loss. We can be grieving over those who have not been healed. We can be grieving over the state of the nation. We can be grieving over things. And if we can catch hold of that grieving and grieve as God would grieve for it, if we can catch the heart of God for some of these things and then let him bring his transformational power into that thing we're grieving over, then we can see that whole thing turned round. And we can see God begin to bring his power into situations. And situations that have caused us grief for years can start to be turned round and to bring rejoicing and to see God's blessing come into these situations. God wants to pour out his spirit again on his church to renew, revive, restore. What are we grieving over today? What's breaking God's heart? What's stirring us to action? As you read on from all that, you'll see there's a whole load of outworking from those people who were turned round, who were the grieving people, now become a people who are rebuilders. They're people who are righteous. They're rebuilding, they're renewing, they're reshuffling, they're recommissioning, they're rewarding, they're people of renown, they're reclothed, they're people of renewal. A whole bunch of things come out. If you read that chapter in Isaiah 61, you'll see all these threads come out, all these things that happen because God gets hold of them by his Holy Spirit. And it's a time for us to rebuild, to be rebuilders of ancient ruins, restorers of ruined cities, to be people of revival, who out of brokenness restored by Christ, are catalysts of renewal and revival in our nation. We want to see church buildings that have been long empty filled again. It's part of the reason why we're looking at down the road, because we want to see that building filled again. We want to see broken lives restored. We want to see restoration of family, of the family and family values. We want to see a restoration of Christian values in our nation. And our mourning for our nation can be turned to dancing as God moves in this land again. So are we ready to be transformed by the Holy Spirit? To have our ashes turned into something beautiful? To have God's oil of the Holy Spirit poured out into our mourning? To have the spirit of despair lifted and a garment of praise put in his place? Are we willing to let God transform us so that we can be like the early church, to go where the people are, to be bold, to be devoted, to keep on meeting together, to be a people of sound teaching, to pray like we've never prayed before, to share like we've never shared before, to trust God for signs and wonders? Wherever we are today, we need the Holy Spirit more than ever. God's looking for a people on fire for him. Transformers. Nation changers. Who's up for being a nation changer this morning? Who wants to be transformed so that they can see situations transformed, they can see towns transformed, they can see our nation transformed? If you're up for that, do you want to stand up? We're going to pray God's Holy Spirit to come upon us, to transform us and do some amazing things. Hugh, do you want to join me? And then we'll worship band can play a bit if they want. Yeah, Holy Spirit come, Holy Spirit come, Holy Spirit come. Lord, we just ask that you will just begin to move by your Holy Spirit, that you will anoint us, that you will fill us, that you will breathe your breath of life into us, Lord God, that your fire will descend upon us, Lord, that you will do something amazing in each one of our lives, Lord God, that we will be transformed from wherever we are today, Lord God, from whatever our situations are today, Lord God, into something and someone who can carry your presence out into the community, that as we meet next week in the park, that we will be carriers of your presence, that we'll be carriers of your glory, that Holy Spirit, you will just move through us and that you will do something amazing in that place, Lord, that there will be a sense of your presence just filling our town, filling that park, Lord God. Holy Spirit, come. Holy Spirit, come. Holy Spirit, come. Fill us. Fill us. Fill us to overflowing. Fill us with you. Fill us with you.